community of Christ look past the church's door and see the refugee, the hungry, and the poor. Take hands with the oppressed, the jobless in our streets. Take towel and water that we wash our neighbor's feet. Community of Christ, through whom the word must sound, cry out for justice and for peace the whole world round. Disarm the powers that hate and oppress and all that can destroy. Turn guns to bread and tears of anguish into joy. Amen. Morning. These are the words of a hymn that we have hummed together a few times in these challenging months, with just a few tweaks for the day we are wrestling and praying our way through, written in 1985 by Shirley Arena Murray. And I find myself saying them in prayer. I hear these words as a reminder and renewed call to live into them even more fully by taking the words of our baptismal covenant and making them more than words in an ancient liturgy, to bring them to life in loving and healing action. Take them into this bitterly broken nation, in our interactions with family and friends in our bubble, our words on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, or Twittered out beyond the sound of our voice, to live them as we promise to do with God's help. In these physically distanced days, we can still have food delivered to those insecurely housed and struggling neighbors that we might know, drop off or deliver food to local food pantries, or much needed items for warmth and personal care to places of worship with outside blessing boxes. We can relentlessly call our legislators and ask for stronger common sense gun laws, for fair wages for all, an end to gerrymandering. There are so many ways and opportunities, even in these days, that we can be a voice for healing, civility, hope, and love, and still keep safe. The simple act of wearing a mask in public or when near others is an act of love in the midst of such care being so politicized that even this divides us. I hear the words of our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, in a recent interview with the Religious News Service. I believe it is possible for us to be instruments of healing in this culture, and I refuse to give up. As long as there's a God and God doesn't quit, I'm not quitting. Neither shall we, really neither can we. Our scriptures these last few weeks, as we head toward Advent, have been in myriad ways saying these things as well. Voices from different times and places experiencing their own hardships and divisions have been giving us the chance to think about aspects of our faith as Christians to which we rarely give much, if any, thought. When was the last time you used the words apocalyptic or eschatological? Worrying about the end times, the second coming of Christ, or the messianic age? My dad grew up in the American Baptist tradition and brought much of his understanding of the Bible to bear on his actively engaged life as an Episcopalian and as a dad. I remember several, at least several, conversations about end times. In fact, if he were living today, he would be pointing to this troubling time as evidence that the day of the Lord's return is near. My dad aside, among the many questions I have been asked along the journey with God's beloved people, not one has been, are we living in the days that are leading to God's final destruction of the ruling powers of evil and the raising of the righteous to life in the messianic kingdom? Much more often, where's the toilet paper? However, though the word itself has never been used, I have often been asked personal eschatological questions. Questions relating to death, final judgment, and the final destiny of the soul and of humankind. The questions in this realm usually come when the mortality of the questioner is at risk. I don't know about you, but I think this is a question pondered with some frequency in these coronavirus days by some, if not many. There has been a great deal offered to us in our eschatological and apocalyptic readings these last few weeks to guide us in our ponderings. Perhaps 2020 is opening our ears to hear a bit more clearly the words of these scriptures in these days. I know I'm listening more intently. Today we hear in Judges, 1 Thessalonians, Matthew, and Psalm 123, a fairly consistent message that sheds light on what God expects from us when our situation seems bleak and hopeless. In Judges, we have God as warrior. As commentator William Marcus Small writes, as the scene opens in Judges 4, the covenant people, Israel, has once again fallen short of staying in right relationship with the Lord. Having done what was evil in the sight of the Lord, the Israelites find themselves suffering under the oppression of the Canaanite king, Jabin. And having endured oppression for 20 years, the Israelites cry out to God. Deborah, a judge leading the people at the time, has a prophetic word for Israelite commander Barak. God will give the enemy into Barak's hand. Deborah teaches us that we need only trust God. Sometimes we can let the oppression, evil, or darkness we experience and the obstacles in our path convince us that transformation is no longer possible, that living into our baptismal promises is not worth the effort or the care, and that living into God's agape love will not do a thing to change us or the world as we know it. In our reading from Judges, we see that God's promises can overcome our fear, disbelief, or lethargy, empowering us to change. We are called to trust God's voice as we encounter it in Scripture, which then helps us to recognize it in the other. And then fear of the other subsides into connection. In our verses today from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, we have another pastoral work from Paul. As Christianity spread, its distinguishing values challenged the norms around them. Greek and Roman gods were worshipped and temples and statues were everywhere in Thessalonica. How would these followers of Jesus, some of them very new to faith, claim their faith in one true, sovereign, and invisible God, and then navigate their identity and live out their beliefs in the midst of such contrasting images? Paul was also keenly aware of the political propaganda of the imperial Roman government, promising peace and prosperity to those in the empire, which would bring them through any challenge. Paul stands against these claims and reminds the Thessalonians that there is no power that can stand against the breaking in of God's love, of God's kingdom. These are words of hope and affirmation. All of us doing our best to navigate the culture, living the teachings of Christ through our baptismal covenant, need to be reminded of. In our day, it appears that we are not such a far cry from the Thessalonian church. Could those of us working together to follow Jesus and to live as a witness to God's voice and action of love in this day become a countercultural movement? Speaking out against an empire of power and proclaim by our own witness that there is another way to live within God's desire for equity, justice, mercy, and love? We have more guns per capita than any other nation. Are we safer? Is there peace? Does justice prevail? Paul instead advocates for the armor of faithfulness, love, hope, and salvation. I'm sure some will say that such armor is useless against physical violence. Yet for the faithful who yearn for the kingdom, a better world for all, and live in this world, the armor is a means of grace and hope. The gospel from Matthew today, there is a lot going on and a myriad of opinions from various theologians to consider if you can even get past the use of slaves language. Suffice it to say that God has given each of us every gift we need to live faithfully, following God's call to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, house the unhoused, fight on behalf of the oppressed, root out racism, visit those in prison, advocate for those wrongly accused, treat every person with respect and dignity, share the good news of the gospel in word and deed, share our resources, live the abundance of God's love, and not in the world's view of scarcity. Whatever we are given by God, it is given to be shared, and thereby multiplying God's very grace. And lastly, on this Sunday, before we come to the reign of Christ, Christ the King, we sing Psalm 123, one of the 15 songs of ascent, which are, as Libby Howe describes them in Christian Century, ancient songs, first sung by God's people as they traveled long roads to the temple in Jerusalem during communal feasts and personal pilgrimages. They express the sojourner's unwavering hope in God's presence, provision, and power amid all of life's sufferings. In every psalm of ascent, we will find the certainty of an eternal heavenly destination rooted in the difficulty of temporal earthly experiences. The only people who don't need heaven, writes Howe, are people who have not known grief, suffering, and injustice that is larger than a lifetime. I do not know anyone like that, aside from very young children, she writes. In 2020, we need heaven and its songs even more. A pandemic, the evils of white supremacy, political division, economic inequality, the erosion of trust and truth, diminishing help for those who need it most, and so on. The list goes on too long and has for far too long. And our broken hearts cry out, this cannot be all there is. Many privileged people, including me, are coming to learn, and many just now, how to listen to and wrestle with the cries we've never had to sing, and we still have the luxury of choosing not to hear. But what would be unwise, continued Howe, all of us need the Psalms of Ascent. They are freedom songs for the ages, the spirituals of the Psalter. When there is no end in sight, they give us a destination, a city called heaven, where we can shout all over and be heard. When all the helpers are tired and worn out, they remind us that there is a balm in Gilead. When the injustices of oppression and exile kill the precious bodies and souls of God's children, these songs promise that all God's children have traveling shoes. And when it's all too much and we can't go on, these songs give us a land that is fairer than day, where we all will meet in the very love of God on the beautiful shore. As the voices of God's people speak to us in our day, as we ponder this life of faith, our covenant, the abundant gifts given to us to be multiplied by grace and shared extravagantly in the abundance of God's love, singing the songs that bring us all one day to the promised shore, I challenge myself and all of us to never give up, along with Bishop Curry. I believe it is possible for us to be instruments of healing in this culture. And I refuse to give up. As long as there's a God and God doesn't quit, I'm not quitting. Me either. How about you? Amen. Okay.